If you would please take your copy of God's Word and open to Matthew chapter 26 this morning. Matthew chapter 26. We will take a brief 3-week break from our series in the Gospel of Luke. And I will be leading us through a 3-week series entitled Walking with Jesus Down the Road of Grief. It'll be rooted in Matthew chapter 26. Today we'll look at verses 36 through 39. When you and I think of grief, we often associate it with the deep sense of loss that accompanies death. Some may think grief as the time of darkness that leads to and then walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. But if we pay close attention to our lives, we recognize that there is an opportunity for grief all around us, and it comes in many shapes and sizes. Accidents bring a measure of grief. Disease brings grief. The loss of a job brings grief. So does a critical word, betrayal, rejection, a prodigal son or daughter. All of these and many more opportunities to grieve. As human beings, we are surrounded by loss, and loss hurts. So again, for the next few weeks leading up to Resurrection Sunday, we're going to take the time to walk with Jesus down this road, the road of grief. We will do so by covering these three main points. We will look at the fact that with Jesus, grief does not have to be synonymous with darkness. That's what we'll cover today. Next week, for Jesus, grief that he experienced, meant yet another opportunity to pray. And then on Resurrection Sunday morning, we will learn that when following Jesus, the light of God will shine through times of grief. So in other words, there is purpose in the pain. There is purpose in the hurt. God has not left us. God has not abandoned us. What better example to us of that than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave? And so this morning, we will focus on the fact that with Jesus, grief does not have to be synonymous with darkness. Let's go ahead and I'd ask you to follow along as I read our key text for today, Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 39. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Heavenly Father, this morning as we consider this text and as we consider Jesus and grief in the same context, I pray that you would grow us and teach us and help us to see that grief does not have to be synonymous with darkness. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Let's begin this morning with that three word description that Jesus knew grief. It's a fact. Jesus knew grief. Verse 37, taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. The idea here is that internally, in the core of his being, Jesus knew grief. He knew sorrow. He knew what it meant to be troubled. At its core, grief is emotional pain because of loss. So we all experience it to one degree or another. Emotional pain because of loss. The loss can be real. It can be imagined. It can stem from a loss of relationship, a loss of innocence, a loss of money, or comfort, or possession, or control. But the common theme is emotional pain. So I don't know. I know a lot of people who are numb when difficulty comes, when struggle comes. I would say that even under the scabs of numbness and doubt or denial or unbelief, there is a measure of pain due to the loss experienced. For those of you who were with us last year as we went through our studies on anger and anxiety, we did that on Wednesday nights with the men and women both throughout the year last year. What we learned was that God designed us as He created us as emotional beings. It is part of what it means to be created in the image of God. We're very, very different from the birds and the animals and the trees and the rocks, all things that are created by God, and all have a measure of wonder about them. But there is nothing like a human being. There's nothing on this planet that compares to a human being, because a human being is created in the image of God, something that no other created thing can claim. As such, God created us as emotional beings. Emotions, feelings, moods, they're God's idea. And so they are not in and of themselves sinful. Now you say, well, wait a minute, I have a ton of questions about that. Okay, find someone who went through our studies on anger and anxiety last year and get together with them and compare notes. Because the Bible has an awful lot to say about how and why we were created. We see in this passage this morning that Jesus is deeply emotional. Now, He's not an emotional wreck, okay? We can't say that of our Lord, but He is human. And as such, He feels the full range of emotion that is consistent with humanity. His grief in the garden makes that abundantly clear. Again, notice verse 37. We see here in Matthew's account that two specific words are used. The words are sorrowful and troubled. Jesus was first sorrowful. That word means to grieve. He's filled with grief. Emotional heaviness, deep sadness. It's as if he was overflowing with sorrow is the idea here. He began to be grieved, sorrowful, filled to the brim with it, and troubled, number two. The word troubled there means that he was in anguish, this hurt. His heart was incredibly heavy. Perhaps you can relate. His chest felt crushed emotionally. Oh. So we see in Matthew's gospel that Jesus is heavy-hearted and deeply grieved. Heavy-hearted and deeply grieved. Now that shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us because the Old Testament predicted that that would be so. The passage that Ray read to us just a few minutes ago in Isaiah 53, it is messianic. It is a prophecy. It is looking ahead. Even though it is written in the past tense as if it has already happened, it is looking ahead prophetically. He, Jesus, was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, a man of grief, and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was a man of sorrows. As a man, Jesus intimately and intensely experienced grief and loss and pain. But he was also one who was acquainted with grief. Part of his own sorrow was the intense sympathy for sinners that made him feel your grief, all of them, and mine, as if it were his own. He bore our grief and carried our sorrows all upon his shoulders, all upon his heart. So motivated was he that he came to, we sang of it again and again this morning, to crush sin and Satan and death, so that one day there will never ever again be separation and suffering and sorrow and crying and grief and pain. Jot down in your notes Revelation 21:4 and rejoice in the revelation of God to man. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning grief, nor crying grief, nor pain, grief, anymore. For the former things, all grief, have passed away. But to get there, Jesus would experience a grief like no human had ever known. You're familiar with the words of Jesus on the cross? Taken as he emotionally bled the truth of the word, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. Those are the words of grief. Those are the words of grief as Jesus hangs on the cross and cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is the climax of grief as he hung willingly dying for the sins of you and for me. In the New Testament, Mark's account of this same passage, we read these words that Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. Again, this is an internal distress, an internal trouble in his heart. The words there in Mark are used purposefully. They mean the feeling of terror and emotional anguish. Terror. emotional anguish. It doesn't coincide with our Lord Jesus. But what Jesus is facing, makes this a very, very relatable response. He's grieving, obviously, the physical pain that he was about to endure. He knows it's coming. He's never experienced it before, but he knows what is coming. He knew he was about to be tortured. He knew he was about to be crucified. And yet, at the same time, he was so grieved by the sins of the world that he would carry to the cross. Jesus grieved the upcoming and predicted betrayal of someone who had walked with him daily. For those of you who know betrayal, to whatever extent, you know there is a measure of grief with that. The hurt, the relational, you lost that relationship. Jesus knew that he would be denied and abandoned by those he loves. As we will see as we work in the next couple of weeks through this passage, Jesus asks his disciples two specific times. He's aware of their setting on more occasions, but two specific times in this scene, he asks them to pray, but three times he finds them not praying, but sleeping. And there's reasons for that, but the point is they couldn't stay awake long enough to pray and to do what their master had asked them to do. That was just an indicator of what would take place in the hours following when every single one of them would turn away and abandon him. He predicted it. And they said, no, Lord. Remember what Peter said? Even if they all turn away from you, I will go with you to death. It didn't happen. And every single one of them did abandon him. Jesus, I'm sure, was grieved by the spiritual warfare that he knew his loved ones would have to face and endure. Here's the point. The point is that Jesus knew grief. Jesus knew grief. We cannot say that Jesus is disconnected, that he's uninterested, that he has no idea. You have no idea what I'm going through. As a human being, I may not, but Jesus knows. He not only grieved, he bore our griefs. He bore our sorrows. They were on him. So like our Savior, there will be times in our lives when we will experience grief. Jesus knew grief. It's a fact of life. It's a reality in this life. Jesus experienced it, and grief is not sinful. Grief is not sinful. In fact, if you find yourself grieving, you are actually in very good company. Jeremiah 8:18. The prophet says, my joy is gone. Grief is upon me. Here's a great description of grief. My heart is sick within me. This is what Jesus experienced in the garden. You remember after the resurrection, you remember after Saul had been saved, after he had been given new life in Christ, becomes a missionary, sold out, serving his Lord with joy, yes. But like the weeping prophet, the apostle Paul says, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Here's how much it afflicted him. Here's how much it affected him. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. We felt like we had received the sentence of death. They grieved to such an extent that it felt like they were in the throes of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. It felt like death was overcoming us. But as it felt like death was overcoming us, we had to learn to put our trust in the one who overcomes death. Now here's what we do. We sit in our comfy little pews, and we said, And then in a few months, the phone rings, or there's a knock on the door, and you and I say, why would God let this happen? I don't understand what he's doing. Or we say, forget it all. I'll just go my own way. Nobody cares. God doesn't understand the church. In our heads, we give assent to these wonderful truths that Jesus knew grief. But when grief comes upon us, that's when we are tested. Do you really believe? Do you really believe? I mean, couldn't you say that you, when you were burdened beyond strength, when you were in that moment of temptation that said, oh, all darkness is on me, could you say, but you know what? God, you are bringing me through this to help me not rely on myself, but on you who raises the dead. I feel like I'm dying. But God, what I feel is designed to push me to you. So rather than the running away from the one who raises the dead, I run to the one who raises the dead so that when I feel like death, I may know life. Jesus knew grief. Every single one of those people in the New Testament that we have been reading about in the Gospel of Luke, those who were impaired, they were blind, they were lame, they had leprosy, those who lost someone in the New Testament, who had a loved one die, those who were impaired, those who lost someone, Jesus never rebukes their grief. You do not find that in the Bible. Jesus doesn't rebuke their grief. And yet every single one of them experienced the pain and the loss deeply. Again, what's the point? Take comfort, believer, in the reality that your Lord knew grief. But don't stop there. Your Lord also expressed grief. So this wasn't just a, oh yeah, I know exactly what you're going through. Jesus didn't know it in his head or in his heart and put on a show. Jesus genuinely expressed his grief. Verse 38. On the heels of verse 37, he began to be sorrowful, be inside. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul, so he's going to reveal what's going on inside of him. He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Jesus expressed grief. Do you remember back in Mark chapter 3? Don't take the time to turn there, just jot it down. But we have an expression of Jesus' grief in Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, we read this: He looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and the hand was restored. You remember the scene? They're worshiping together in a Jewish synagogue, and here's a man with a withered hand. And Jesus, knowing the hardness of the hearts around him, knowing that they would rather cling to ritual than actually be a help to someone in need. Knowing this, he was grieved at their hardness of heart. The word anger here, people say, look at this, Jesus was angry. He looked around at them with anger. The word can be defined a couple of different ways. One is a fit of rage. Well, that wouldn't work, because Jesus never exploded in a fit of rage. You can't find it in the New Testament. A fit of rage would actually go against the teaching. You say, well, yeah, well, what about the cleansing of the temple? That is completely different. It is not a fit of rage. See me later. We can talk about that. It's not a fit of rage. It would go against the scriptural teaching in Ephesians chapter 4. And Jesus doesn't contradict scripture. He is truth. So he looks around them with anger. What's the other definition? Stirred with emotion. The stirring of emotion, yes. And specifically, what emotion? Grief. Grief due to the hardness of hearts. In this instance, the Lord's righteous emotion that we unfortunately translate anger is grief. It was expressed, and it led to a beautiful healing and a stern rebuke. In John chapter 11, with the death of Lazarus, Lazarus was a very close friend of Jesus. And the Bible says in John 11:35, Jesus wept. But listen to verse 36. So we're familiar with verse 35. Yeah, shortest verse in the Bible. Great. Don't lose the meaning here. Jesus wept, so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." See. It was expressed, his grief was expressed. Isn't it interesting that what did Jesus already know? He already knew that Lazarus would live, right? That Lazarus would be raised to life again. But he wept, he grieved over this loss and over the effects on the family. Why? Because it was real. He wept, and the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" His grief was paralleled with the love that came out of him for this family and for this one. I was speaking with somebody this week. They made a profound statement regarding this scenario. They said, knowledge doesn't mean that you do not feel emotion. Those of you who have lost a loved one, you know this to be the case. You know that that loved one is in the glories of heaven. You know that they're face to face with their Savior. You know that they longed for that day. And yet, there is still grief. that is known and needs to be expressed. You say, yeah, but I don't know. I don't know if they're in heaven. They may be in hell. Do you know God? And do you know that He is a God of eternity? And do you know that He is a God who is in wonderfully perfect control? And do you know that He is a God who loves deeply and who has sacrificed immeasurably? Do you know God? Well, yes, I know that. You know these things. And they provide some comfort. But knowledge doesn't mean that you do not feel emotion. You could go to Luke 19, Jesus weeping over the destruction, the upcoming destruction of Jerusalem. Whoever said that it's not manly to shed a tear? Whoever said that it's not manly to express emotion is not accurately understanding their Bible. Jesus grieved. Jesus sorrowed. And the world knew it. If you have ever been looking for permission to grieve, if you've ever wondered if grieving, intense grieving, is normal or even permissible for the believer, friend, you ought to find some answers here in Matthew 26. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus both knew grief and expressed it. Yet here is where Jesus' grief is an example to us of how different life under the Father's care truly is. Jesus demonstrates to us that grief did not have to be synonymous with darkness. Verse 39. And going a little farther, He fell on His face and prayed. We'll cover that next week. In an amazing act of humility and surrender, Jesus fell on His face. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me. But notice this last portion of the verse. Nevertheless, that being said, put that aside. Here's what I really want. Not as I will, but as You will. Father, whatever it is that Your will is, that's what I want my will to be. I completely give myself to You. The Bible teaches us that Jesus never sinned. He never sinned in His grief. And so we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. In our moments of grief, in our seasons of sorrow, we have one who in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In what time of need? In the time of our grief, we need. Because what the wicked one wants to do is the wicked one wants to bury you under your grief. He wants darkness to prevail. He wants the sorrow to overwhelm you and cause you to make the decision to turn away and run away from God. And in doing so, we will manipulate others with our grief. We will coerce others with our grief. We will excuse further sins because of our grief. And yet Jesus, we see, never used grief to manipulate or coerce or entrap anyone. It wasn't a method to move others. His grief wasn't a tool to excuse self. His grief moved Him to surrender to the plan of light that the Father had for him. For us, grief, it's often accompanied by temptations of disbelief, heartache, despair, guilt, fear, confusion, anger, longing for what might have been. And all along the way, there are critical moments of choice for us where I will either go my way or I will go God's way. Do not think that Jesus was above or beyond temptation in his grief. Was this not one of the perfect, opportune times that the wicked one would have been looking for? Absolutely. The temptation to run, the temptation to doubt, the temptation to cover. But no, Jesus expresses his grief and then submits himself to the will of God. Why? Because Jesus knew that in the middle of grief, along with all of those temptations, that we can also know the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control of the Holy Spirit. In our times of grief, there are decisions that must be made. Yes, joy and peace, gentleness may all be harder to sense. But because of the Holy Spirit, these are equally present in times of grief. In fact, Jesus used his grief as light to overcome darkness. Psalm 34:8, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 56, verse 8, you have kept count of my tossings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? In other words, God knows. Every tear that falls, not only does Jesus know your grief, he has expressed his own. And in the midst of those grieving scenarios, those sorrowful situations, he submitted himself to the Father's will. Deuteronomy 31:8, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. For the New Testament believer, we have this hope. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who are dead, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, was there grief in that? Absolutely. Yet even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. In the midst of the grieving, know this, that God has a plan. And that plan actually includes the saved who have gone on before us. If God has all of that worked out, he is certainly capable of working in our present situation. Darkness blinds one to the path in front of them. But nowhere do we see Jesus being blinded. Instead, in the midst of unimaginable pain and sorrow, we find him shedding light on the perfect will of God as he yields himself to it. The Father has a plan. Friends, Jesus is a suffering Savior who is intimately acquainted with our grief. It's normal to hurt, but we do not hurt as those who have no hope. And Jesus will teach us how to respond to our grief and to use it to shine the light of His love on this dark and dying world. Today, take comfort in the fact that your Lord knew grief and that your Lord expressed His grief. But His grief was not a tool of darkness. His grieving was not a tool of the wicked one. It was not something to be ashamed of. His grieving was not something to be buried. Rather, it was an opportunity to showcase the will of God and to magnify the perfect love of our Lord. So too can your grief be used. Draw close to Him and learn the relief of the hope that is found when you walk with Jesus down your road of grief. Father in heaven, I thank You for our time in the Word. I thank You that our Lord Jesus knew grief. Now, some might think that that's kind of mean. How could we wish grief on anyone? I'm thankful that our Lord experienced grief. I'm glad that He knew sorrow. I'm glad because I can go to Him. I can go to Him as one who was touched with every temptation that I experience and yet was without sin. Jesus knew what it meant to hurt. He expressed it to others. But through it all, He showed us that the will of the Father was primary. And so, God, would You grow in us a submissive spirit to the will of God. As we walk down the road of grief in our own lives, may we find wonderful comfort in a Savior who knows. God, I pray that we would be able then to rest assured that we have a God who cares. Why was there so much suffering? Why was Jesus a suffering servant? Because He was acquainted with all that it meant to be human. Yet, without sin. Man of sorrows. What a name for the mighty Son of God who came. Challenge our hearts to rest in You as we walk through and down the road of grief in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.